As we saw last week, Moses was standing in the place of God. As he stood before Pharaoh, he spoke the word of God. He was submitting to the plan of God, and he was doing the works of God. This was what it took to stand in the place of God. He could not speak his own word. He could not do his own thing, but he must obey the Lord. And that could not have been an easy thing to do. There are three things I want us to consider in this passage in Exodus this evening, as we consider verses 14 through 25 of Exodus 7. The first thing that I want you to note is that Moses had to make a courageous declaration. Here were Moses and Aaron, two men in their 80s, confronting the most powerful king in the world. And what did they have to say to him? "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, 'Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness.'" And Moses added, "But you have not obeyed." Can you imagine standing in Moses' sandals and saying that to the most powerful man in the world? "You have not obeyed." Of course, Moses is not speaking his own words or doing his own thing. He is speaking the word of God. He is submitting to the plan of God. He is doing the work of God. And he has to make then this courageous declaration before Pharaoh. "You have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord." And God has directed Moses to instruct Aaron to reach out his staff above the waters of the Nile, that it may be turned into blood. What an incredible thing. And this is one of those miracles that Moses has not yet tested out. He's not made sure this will work. Oh, he's seen the rod turn into a snake before. That he could with confidence come before Pharaoh and expect to repeat. But this, God had only told him that it would happen. And Moses has to trust God. As he stands there before the king, he has to trust that God will not let him down. That as he speaks God's words and submits to God's plan and does God's work, God will perform. God will act. God will accomplish. You know, this courage in proclaiming the word of the Lord is something that God calls from many of his servants. You think, for example, of Nathan, the prophet, in the days of King David. Here's another man who has to stand before a powerful king and say something that will not be particularly pleasant to the person to whom he's speaking. In 2 Samuel and chapter 12, we have the account of Nathan's confrontation with David, in which he tells the story about a rich man who welcomes a traveller, and rather than taking a lamb from his own flock, he takes from a poor man who begs at his gates the one lamb that he possesses, and he slaughters that and prepares that as a meal for his guest. And David is, of course, incensed by this selfishness and pride and arrogance of the wealthy man, and his carelessness and indifference towards the plight of his neighbour. And he declares that the man deserves to die as a result of his behaviour. And Nathan has to turn to David and say to him, You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king, I've given you so much and would have given you more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? But it's not just the Old Testament prophets who are called to make a courageous declaration in the name of God. Remember Peter and John, two fishermen from Galilee, who, after the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, stand in his place, speak his word, submit to his plan, and do his works. They also are called to make a courageous declaration before the leaders of the Jews upon their arrest. And in Acts chapter 4 we have the account of it. That Peter in verse 8 was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And having been called upon by the leaders of the Jews to no longer preach in the name of Jesus, in verses 19 and 20, Peter and John answer them and say, Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. This is the call of God upon those who are his emissaries, on those who are his ambassadors, his witnesses in the world. And Paul himself, that great missionary to the Gentiles, also had to declare courageously the word of God. In Acts chapter 17, and in verse 13, he declares to the wise men of Athens, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And this is the message, then, that we are commissioned to present to a world. You have not obeyed. Repent. And follow Jesus. It is a message that the world does not want to hear. It is a message of conviction. It is a message that is unpalatable to many, but necessary for all. And we are commissioned to spread it throughout the world. We cannot be weak-kneed. We must be courageous in this declaration of the word of God to a needy world. That's the first thing that I want you to note from this passage. A courageous declaration. The second thing that I want you to see here is the senseless refusal. So far, Moses says, you have not obeyed. And now God is going to show that he is the Lord. He's going to change the Nile and its nourishing, fertile waters into a river of death. A stench in the nostrils of all the Egyptians. Now the Nile was worshipped by the Egyptians. It was a god to them. It brought fertility to their arid land. It brought nourishment down from the mountains, and after its flooding, the earth would produce great crops and abundance. And they lived in reliance upon the Nile, and it became a god to them that they worshipped and depended on. And you see, in this very act of turning the Nile into blood, into death, God, the God of the Hebrews, Yahweh the Lord, is demonstrating that he is more powerful than any god in Egypt. He is the one who brings life to mankind. And so, God destroys life with the refusal of Pharaoh to obey. He shows himself to be greater than the gods of Egypt. And yet we see that despite this, Pharaoh refuses to obey still. Indeed, there's an irony here in that the magicians of Egypt are able to duplicate what Aaron does in turning the water into blood. Obviously, not every container of water was changed into blood. The Egyptian magicians found some. Perhaps even as the Egyptian citizens were frantically digging in along the Nile, trying to find some fresh water in the ground. As soon as they found some, along come the magicians and said, "Let's just have a look at that." There, it's turned into blood. Just as they're taking a cup of it up to their lips. The irony that here the Egyptian magicians are actually exacerbating the problem in Egypt, turning what remains of the water into blood, but they have no power to reverse the work of God. They can't change the blood that flows down between the banks of the Nile back into water again. They cannot reverse the death that it has brought to the fish of the Nile and to the food of the Egyptians. But here is a senseless refusal to obey God. God is demonstrating his power, and Pharaoh refuses to believe. He will not listen to them. His heart remains hard. He turns. He goes into his house, as though by turning his back upon the problem, it will go away. And this is the situation that we face. We face a situation in which people refuse to believe. They refuse to obey God. They refuse to respond to the call to repentance. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which Jesus told. It's found in Luke's Gospel and the 16th chapter. And there, this wealthy man dies and is cast into hell, while a poor beggar who had lain at his gate also dies and finds himself in heaven. And the rich man has a conversation with Abraham across a great divide that separates them. And in verse 27 he says, of chapter 16 of Luke's Gospel, "I beg you, Father, to send him," that is to send Lazarus, "to my father's house. I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." And of course, that very message is borne out in the life of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ was crucified, died upon a cross. The rulers of the Jews witnessed it. He was put in a tomb. A large stone was set across the mouth of the tomb. It was sealed there and guarded. But on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. The stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. The seal was broken. The guards bore a testimony of seeing angels come. And the people believed, of course, wouldn't they? They'd believe if someone rose from the dead, someone that they had witnessed die a cruel death upon a cross, witnessed being buried in a tomb and its stone sealed. Surely then they will believe. But no, they refuse to believe. They concoct a story that the disciples have stolen his body away with a story of resurrection. They will not believe, even though one rise from the dead. It's a senseless refusal. It goes against all the evidence that is presented. And as we've seen in our studies in the first chapter of Romans on Sunday mornings, this is the reality of the world in which we live. A world that proclaims that there is a God. A world that declares that there is a right way to live before this God. But mankind refuses and will not listen. And though God sends his messengers out into the world declaring that those who have not obeyed must repent, must turn, the world refuses. The world scoffs and laughs. The world does not take it to heart. It's senseless, but it's true. It happens every day. But there's a third thing that we need to consider then. In light of this courageous declaration and the senseless refusal, the necessary response. Now, it's not explicitly stated in this chapter, but it is implicit there. What ought to happen? The signs and the wonders are not working. What needs to happen? Why don't the signs and wonders work? What's the problem in chapter 7 of Exodus? Pharaoh has a hard heart. And Pharaoh's heart is getting harder and harder and harder. Exodus uses different language to describe Pharaoh's heart. It says at times, Pharaoh hardened his heart. It says at times, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And it says at times, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. God hardens his heart. Pharaoh hardens his heart. His heart is hardened. However way you look at it, Pharaoh's heart is getting harder and harder. But how do we reconcile God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart with God's justice in condemning Pharaoh? Is it fair? What we must understand is that God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart must come hand in hand with the reality of Pharaoh's habitual condition. His heart is hard towards God. His own hardening of his heart is his natural response to the work of God. And God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart is God's confirmation that Pharaoh's hard heart will remain hard. Is there an unfairness in that? No, not at all, because this is the natural inclination of Pharaoh's heart. He has a hard heart. What is necessary to change this situation? Pharaoh has to listen, sure, but Pharaoh won't listen because he has a hard heart. What needs to happen is his heart needs to change. And Pharaoh will not change his heart. Pharaoh cannot change his own heart. God must do it. And this is true of our world. The world that we are called to go into and be witnesses in and make a courageous declaration that it has not obeyed God and it must repent. And we do so knowing that despite all the evidences that we may bring to support our declaration, they will refuse it. It's senseless, but it's real. What is necessary is a change of heart. And the only way the heart will change is when God does it. It's when God does it. God promises to send his Spirit to change the hearts of men. He made the promise to Israel a number of times. Let me give you just one example of many that we could look at in the prophets. In Ezekiel chapter 11 and in verse 17 he declares, "Thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. I will give them one heart, a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God." You see, they cannot do it until God acts, until God changes their heart, their hard heart of stone, and gives them a receptive heart of flesh. They cannot change. They cannot walk in his statutes. They cannot obey his rules. But when God does it, they recognize what is detestable and they destroy it. But he goes on to say, "As for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord." It is their works, their abominable works, that God will judge them for. God sends his Spirit to change the heart. And God has appointed the preaching of the word as the means by which people are called to repentance. God says, Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and in verses 13 and following, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" Well, God is sending. He's sending his people every day out into the world to preach, to proclaim a gospel of salvation. They are hearing it. And they will believe when he changes their hearts, works in their lives, enabling them to believe that gospel, which otherwise they will refuse, as senseless as it may be. The gospel, though, must be proclaimed undiluted. It is a courageous declaration that is necessary, a declaration of the truth that men are dead in their sins, and they must be made alive through Jesus Christ. It is an unpalatable message to a world that will refuse it unless the Spirit of God is working in their hearts. There is a necessary response that cannot be conjured up by signs and wonders. Exodus demonstrates that. The book of Acts proves that. What is necessary is not signs and wonders, but the faithful declaration of the Word of God, accompanied by the powerful work of the Spirit of God. And it is only then that people's hearts will change. We are to call people to obey God, trusting that the Spirit of God will bring about faith in Jesus Christ. We are to declare that people will remain under the judgment of God if they refuse to heed the warning of God. And let us be unwavering in our declaration that failure to heed the warning of God will bring death. Had Pharaoh heeded Moses' words when the river was turned to blood, if he had declared, "Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, is greater than the gods of Egypt, and we will serve and obey him," he would have been spared all the other plagues, and he would have been spared the death that ravaged Egypt. But he didn't heed. He didn't obey. And he brought upon his nation the judgment of God. It is a judgment that foreshadows a greater judgment to come. For the judgment of blood in Exodus is used as a warning in the book of Revelation of God's judgment that is to come upon the earth. And we are to declare that judgment. And we're to call people to repent in the day of salvation. But it's not an easy message. And we're like two old men standing before the greatest power of the world saying, "You have not obeyed. Repent. Trust in Jesus. Follow him." Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to go out into this world and be courageous witnesses for you. We know, for you have warned us so many times and given so many examples, that many will refuse to believe, even though their refusal is senseless. But we pray that that necessary response of repentance and faith will be brought about by the Spirit of God, working through the Word of God that we courageously declare. Father, help us to be your faithful servants, your ambassadors in this world. And Lord, if there are any among us this evening who continue, despite all of what we have said, continue to refuse the gospel, continue in their sin, O Lord God, confront them, we pray, and have mercy upon them, and send your Spirit into their hard hearts, and turn their hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, so that they may believe and so that they may obey. We ask in Jesus' precious name and for his glory and praise. Amen.